of the book of Psalms. And I'm not sure if I'll deal with Psalm 46 anymore. I preached one time out of it. And I may deal with verse number 10. I'd like to, but I'm more likely to go on to chapter number 47 and kind of tie 46 and 47 in together for one service out of chapter number 47. All right? And so, hope you have your Bibles open. Psalm number 45. I'll tell you, for the sake of reading this morning, let's read this wonderful psalm in its entirety together this morning. The psalmist said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and alloys and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that. That is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, fellas, and some precious truths there. And I wish I had time, really, or I wish that God would give me the liberty. I've got the time. I wish God would give me the liberty to teach on several points in this psalm, but He hasn't, and so we'll try to cover what God's given us this morning. And then, Lord willing, move on to Psalm 47 in next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the psalm this morning that we've been enjoying now for these last several weeks. I thank You, Lord, for its grace, for its beauty. I thank You for the great truths that we found there. I pray now that You will still our hearts in Thee this morning, and then open that heart that we might receive Thy Word. Lord, that we might walk in all Thy ways and glorify Thee upon the earth. Help us, I pray, Lord, to live right and to be right for the glory of Thee and for the blessing of the house of God and for the betterment of our own homes and lives. I ask You to touch this morning me as I teach and give me the liberty that I need and the help and the grace. Season my lips, I pray, with grace and truth. And we'll thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, fellas, let's look one more time this morning at verse number 11, where He said, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Now, last week, I dealt with that verse of Scripture, and we looked at worship. And I thank God helped us in the Sunday school hour on the subject of worship. I want to go back to that thought again this morning, and kind of draw our thinking around this thought of sacrifice and worship. Sacrifice and worship. All right? Now, we've been looking at for the last several weeks, at this particular psalm. We looked at the Lord in the meat of the psalm as the sovereign God who rides majestically conquering all of His enemies, yours and mine and His, and ultimately sitting down on the throne of His glory with the bride at His right hand. Now, in that, we looked at His government, and I intended to look at His garments. We've never got there yet. But for the last couple of weeks, we looked at Him being anointed with the oil of gladness. Our Lord was anointed with the oil of gladness. And I mentioned there that He was anointed with that oil of gladness above His companions, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, gentlemen, God intends for you and I that are saved to be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And He also intends the Lord to be preeminent in all things. And therefore, it was necessary, or is necessary, for Him to be anointed with this oil of gladness above His fellows or above His companion. And if you'll recall, I said that that anointing was a reward for Him for the suffering that He endured in bringing many sons into glory. Our Lord, you know, I could never with my lips of clay describe the anguish, the suffering, and the pain of Calvary. It goes beyond, I believe, the comprehension of human capabilities. We think of the suffering of man's body, and our Lord did suffer greatly. In fact, His visage was beyond recognition. You could not identify Him as the Son of Mary while He hanged upon the cross. He was beaten to a, we might say, a bloody pulp. I mean, a lot of commentaries believe that His entrails were even revealed, that His intestines had been revealed to people that stood by, the mockers and those that stood by. His soul was brought into great anguish and pain and suffering and travail. And when God saw the travail of His soul, then He said He was satisfied. Now, Jesus endured Isaiah 53 for the joy that was set before Him. And for that joy that was set before Him, it was necessary for God to anoint Him with that oil of gladness. And God did anoint Him with that oil of gladness as a reward for the pain and suffering that He endured to bring you and I into or unto salvation. I want to say something right there, gentlemen. When we contemplate the agonies of Calvary, should you and I not resolve in our hearts to be more fervent in our service to God, to be more faithful in our labors for the cause of Christ? I mean, to be dedicated to live a life of holiness that He died that we might have. I'm telling you, we ought to have some kind of fidelity or faithfulness in our Christian life. Jesus was faithful unto the end, and if He was faithful unto the end, then you and I likewise ought to be as faithful as what He was. Now, I'm going to get on to my thoughts. Now, there was another purpose for this anointing, another purpose for that anointing was for the glorious occasion and the festivities that accompany the bride and the bridegroom at the marriage supper. I am confident, I didn't get this out of a book now, but I'm confident that Psalm 45, and especially in verses 8 and following, my friend, deal with that hour when Christ consummates His work upon the earth in the dispensation of grace, and the children of God are lifted out of this world to meet Him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Holy Ghost will escort you and I from the field, which is the world, into the presence of Christ, who will lead us as His bride into the Father's house. And gentlemen, there, oh my,
We're going to sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And you talking about having a time, we're going to have a time. Now, our Lord was anointed, gentlemen, with the oil of gladness above you and I, that He might be the preeminent one at the marriage supper that we're going to enjoy. I'm telling you, there's never been an occasion like it. I'll tell you, the worldlings talk about Mardi Gras. Son, I'll tell you, they can have Mardi Gras. Amen to God. I'm looking forward to that great day when we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our great God who loved us and gave Himself for us will gird Himself and will serve you and I. That is a marvelous thought, gentlemen, to know that God Almighty has condescended to such a low estate that He would wrap Himself in a robe of flesh, die for us, wash our feet, die upon the cross, and then gird Himself with that same towel and serve you and I at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be a dull minute when He's there doing it either. It's going to be a very happy, happy occasion. And I know it will, because He has been anointed with the oil of gladness, my friend, for that very purpose and for that glorious occasion and for the festivities of the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yes.
Hallelujah to God. I might as well get out of my coat. Yes. Woo! I feel touch of God, my soul.
Yes.
I'm glad I'm saved.
Yes.
Hallelujah, I'm glad I'm saved.
Yes.
Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, how do you know that? Well, fellas, look in verses 14 and 15. He said, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Now, fellas, let me enlighten you just a little bit right there. And I don't intend to get into this, and I didn't want to, but I feel like I have to. I didn't want to mention it. Hey, there are two groups of people there. There is the she, which refers to the queen in verse number 10, who stands on the right hand of the Lord. I am satisfied that the queen there is the bride of Christ. And those virgins that accompany her are the saved of the earth who are outside the of the bride. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, I can't see that in Scripture. Well, study it a little bit and you will, friend. I'm confident of this, that all of the redeemed do not make up the bride of Christ. Somebody said, are you a Baptist brider? No, there's a whole lot of Baptists, much less being in the bride. They're going to hell. Well, I'm not a Baptist brider. But I do believe, my friend, I do believe, as that old Methodist, G.D. Watson in there believed, that there is a bridehood company of the saved that is not all-inclusive of the saved of this earth. I know for a fact that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are not in the bride of Christ. They're Jews redeemed of the blood in the old economy, but they are not the bride of Christ. They are the adulterous wife of Jehovah. I can see that drives some of you, huh? But listen what he said. He said in verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that the Lord here is referring to the bride. Now, regardless of how you look at the bride, if you'll bear with me, I'll give you some things about the bride and the Lord's rejoicing in the presence of the bride that'll be a blessing to you. Amen to God. I want you to, first of all, my friend, to look at her honorable position. Look in verse number 9. It said, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Isn't that a marvelous thing, gentlemen, that God has afforded to you and I mean, we're absolute nobodies. I mean, we were depraved We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were defiled by that sin. We were separated from God without any hope in this world. I'm talking about we didn't even have the promises of God as the nation of Israel did. We lived outside the covenant of God. But God set aside the nation of Israel for a season that He might do a work amongst a bunch of old Gentile dogs who ought to be in hell with our neck broke. But God, my friend, set aside the Jew that He might come to you and I as Gentiles and redeem us by the blood of the Lamb and give us such an honorable position in eternity as standing on the very right hand of the Son of God. I think I found out something about that verse of Scripture. I used to wonder about the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when she come to the Lord and said, "I've got a request." Said, "Let my boys, one stand on your right hand and the other on your left into the kingdom." And the Lord said, "Well, can they drink of the cup that I'm to drink with? And be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with?" She said, "They can." And He said, "Surely and truly they can. And not only can, they will be. But for one of them on my right hand and the other on my left hand, that it is not for me, but it is for them for whom the Lord," that place is already been designated for them whom the Lord has prepared it for. And gentlemen, that place was prepared for you and I, that through eternity, as the bride of Christ, that we, my friend, will stand in that most honorable position at His right hand. Hallelujah to God. I want to say that is a place of love. Fellas, that's where your bride ought to be with you, by the way. Is at your right hand a place? Somebody said, "I'm in then. She walks behind me." Well, turn white, man. Get her up beside of you. Amen. Somebody said, "The end then," said, "we had it made." Said, "We hunted, we fished." Said, "We laid out in the woods all of our life and hunted and fished. Didn't do anything." Said, "The women stayed at home, tilled in the field, cooked the meals, cleaned the house, worked the fields and done all the work." And said, "White man come along and ruined all that." Well, I don't know about that, but I do know, friend, that the right hand is an honorable place. And it is a place of love. And if Christ has set you and I at His right hand, then we, as God's children, ought to have our wives, our brides, at our right hand. She's not a floor mat for you to rub your feet on. She's not somebody for you to overlord, gentlemen. She is your helpmeet in life. I'm going to tell you, I've been around some men. If I was married to them, I'd beat them upside the head with an ugly stick. That's right. You talk like a dog to your wife and treat her like she's a little 2-year-old girl. God have mercy. Treat your wife with some dignity. That place is a place of love, of honor, and dignity. And if the Lord is going to treat a bunch of old depraved Gentiles with that sort of honor and dignity, we ought likewise to do the same to our brides. Now, I believe when I got on the bride a little bit, y'all quit me. I believe you did. And now stay with me. Her honorable position. I'm going to get to worship, if you'll just bear with me. And I want you to look very quickly at her readiness to obey. Look at verse number 10. He said, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear." Hearken, consider, and then incline thine ear. The whole faculties of the mind, my friend, should be bent upon receiving holy teaching. That's right. For us to be obedient to that book, our mind and heart must be bent or set. We must have a mindset upon holy teaching of the Word of God. Somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, I don't enjoy coming to Sunday school and I don't enjoy coming to church." That's why you're as carnal as you are. I'm going to tell you, that's right. Somebody said, "I don't like teaching. I enjoy teaching and preaching. If it's in the Bible, I like it." Amen. Amen. And if we're going to learn to obey, to hearken, to be obedient to the commands of Christ, friend, it's going to come through holy, anointed teaching of the Bible. Amen. That's right. Now, this is a great duty of the church. One man said that faith cometh by hearing, but confirmation by consideration. Did you get a hold of that now? Faith comes by hearing. He said there to consider, to hearken, and then consider, and then incline. And one fellow said that faith comes by hearing, but confirmation by consideration. Somebody said, what? You mean you believe in confirmation? The saints of God ought to be confirmed. Not the way the Presbyterian church does it either. Not the way the Christian church does it. But I tell you, the Holy Ghost will confirm you and I before the throne of God's grace. And we're confirmed in the Bible. That is, we set, my friend, our feet in the grace of God and anchor ourselves there because we consider what the Bible has to say. Now, stay right with me. I want you to notice her inner and her outward glory. And I wish we had some of the preacher boys from Muhlenberg County here this morning to look at this verse. Look at verse number 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Now, that's where they like to camp out. I mean, after all, I'm saved within, and therefore I'm saved within, but I can own in the flesh, I can still dip snuff, I can smoke, I can wear my Bermudas, I can wear my tank top, I can go to the beach, I can wear mini skirts, halter tops, I can even cuss a little bit if I want to cuss, because I am saved internally and His seed remains in me and I cannot sin. That is all true, my friend. His seed does remain in you and I, and it brings us glory on the inside. But the verse doesn't stop there. It said her clothing is of wrought gold. In fact, in verse number 14 and 15, she is going to be brought to Him in a raiment of needlework. Now, friend, that has to do with the inward and the outward glory of a child of God. I am gloriously saved on the inside, but I ought to sanctify myself on the outside, praise God, to where I can be right both in and out. And by the way, if you're right in, you will be right out. That's right. Amen. This may be understood as being within herself, or it may be which is both imputed righteousness and the outward appearances imparted righteousness. God does impute righteousness to His children. That is, we're declared to be righteous, gentlemen. We're made righteous on the inside. But He imparts righteousness on the external. He gives us the ability to live a sanctified life, not only inwardly, but outwardly, that others, that we may be a witness to those around us. Now, but this may also be understood as the glory that is hidden from the world. I want you to get a hold of this now. While she was within the doors, Charles Spurgeon said, while she was within the doors and her saints hidden ones, the church was glorious. What will be her splendor when she shall appear in the likeness of her Lord in the day of her manifestation? Now somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you saying? Well, let me illustrate it like this. When Moses built that tabernacle in the wilderness, the outward appearance, gentlemen, was not altogether that lovely. It was what was on the inside. The glory of God never settled on the outside of the tabernacle. It always appeared in that holy place on the inside. Friend, that is where our glory is today. It is hidden from the world. Man, that crowd driving by the road out here, they can't see what you and I see. They're looking at the tabernacle. They're looking at the external. I'm telling you, my friend, the glory is on the inside. And it's hidden from the naked eyes of man. Now, if we are called glorious now, can you imagine what we're going to be when Christ sets us, my friend, as trophies of His grace and manifests our glory outwardly and lets the devil and his crowd pass by and behold the glory that grace has bestowed upon the saints of God. Oh, my. What a wonderful, wonderful day that's going to be. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah today. We come now to what really I wanted to touch on this morning, and that is sacrifice and worship. Notice now, she is obedient. She's got an honorable position. She is ready, my friend, to obey God. But she also is prepared to worship God. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something, men. That's where the rubber is going to meet the road. Amen. That's where the rubber does meet the road in whether you're saved or not. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, that doesn't have a thing to do with worship. Oh, I'm telling you, yes. I mean, with being saved. Oh, yeah, worship's got a lot to do, my friend, with being saved. Let me read to you what Paul said in the book of Philippians. He said in chapter number 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is grievous, not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. That is a way of saying we are of a circumcised heart if we worship God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. His children will worship Him. That is an evident sign of being saved by the grace of God. For He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we're not humbled in our hearts enough to bow down ourselves to an eternal, glorious King and worship Him in spirit and in truth, then how dare we say with our lips that we know Him in the free pardon of sin? If He has been so gracious to pardon us, and we've been so rebellious in bowing ourselves in adoration of His wonderful name, then dare we even mention the fact that we've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Oh, that's right. Thank God. They that worship Him in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, they are they that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. Now, worship. The absence of praiseful worship indicates a grievous lack of the sense of God's excellence and coldness of our affections. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And from its emptiness, gentlemen, the lips are silent. Now, did you get a hold of that? I hope you got a hold of that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the emptiness of it, the lips are silent. And where there is no worship, it is an evident sign, my friend, of the lack of the knowledge of the excellency of God and then the coldness of our affections toward Him. You know why there's no, are you listening? Do you know why there is very little or no worship in 1999? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're living, my friend, in a Laodicean church age when we're neither cold nor hot, but we're lukewarm. And the Lord said, because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. There is no hot-hearted Christians today, and therefore worship has become stagnant, and God will reprove a church for that. I'm going to ask you something. I read an article in the paper, and I wouldn't tell this if I was, all these women was out here. But I read an article in the paper the other day. A woman said that my husband hadn't made love to me in 6 months. Now, I'm going to ask something, friend. There's a problem there somewhere. Huh? That man is either awful cold toward that woman, or he's a hobnobbing with another broad somewhere down the road, buddy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? His affections for her have either waned or else he is hobnobbing with another woman down the road. Now somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, friend, when we fail to worship God and to fellowship with Christ, the affections of our heart have grown cold and indifferent toward Him. Amen. And we fail to recognize how excellent and how glorious and how wonderful God really is. Oh, my. Friend, how can I not bow down before Him in adoration, humility, and worship when I contemplate His glorious person, who He really is. Old Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter number 6, when he saw those seraphim flying around the throne of God, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The Bible said the post of the door was moved with His presence, and Isaiah fell down before Him and cried, "Depart from me, O God, for I am a sinful man, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." But I'm glad God sent a hot tongue on the altar and purified the lips of Isaiah and gave him the opportunity and the privilege to praise the darling Lamb of God for who He was. And I'm telling you, my friend, if God ever lets you catch one glimpse of the glorious God sitting on His throne and His train filling the temple, you would have no problem falling down in His presence and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. Now, let me say something about worship. Worship will cost you something, fellas. Huh? It'll cost you a little bit of your stinking pride. That's the reason men don't worship God. Their pride won't let them. They're afraid they'll make an ass out of themselves in front of other people. Like this little article from Rebecca Pearl that I had put on the back of the bulletin this morning. Rebecca Pearl is a daughter of those folks that wrote the book How to Train Up a Child. And Rebecca Pearl talked about a horse that went down into the mall. And man, it had long mane and hair and with beautiful tail, had beautiful ears, but as it went by one place, and I'm reading between the lines now, went by one little shop, and the person in the shop said, "You need to get in tune, man." Said, "If you're going to live in this world, you need to get your ears taken care of." I'm assuming meant to get them pierced and full of holes and full of a bunch of stinking earrings, you know, like the world were. And so the horse went in and had its ears pierced and went jogging off, saying, "Man, I'm doing good." And the next place it went by was a beauty salon. The people in the beauty salon said, "Well," I said, "you're outdated, horse. You need to get in step with things." Said, "Why don't you come on in?" And said, "I'll take care of that mane and cut her off and cut off that tail and make you look like everybody else so you can identify with everybody else around you." And the horse went in, clipped its mane, cut off its tail, and went trotting off to the house feeling good in itself. But the horse did not realize that which it had conformed itself to had made an ass out of the horse. That's right. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly, gentlemen, where we're living today. Oh, we don't want to show out in the house of God. We're afraid that everybody around us will think we're making a fool out of ourselves. And so we sit and become a fool because we're afraid that people will think we are a fool for worshiping God. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Help me. This crowd died on me when I hit the bride a little bit. Huh? That's right. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. It'll cost you something to worship God. You know, when David had sinned against God at the near close of his rule and numbered all the people of Israel and sinned against God, God gave him options and said, "I'm going to send a plague or the sword or this, or you'll fleet the enemy." He said, "Whatever you want." And David said, "Lord," said, I said, "I can't make that decision. Said, I'm going to rely upon God who is just and merciful to make that decision for me." And God sent the plague amongst Israel. And he told David, "I'll stop the plague if you'll offer sacrifices." Now, I'm paraphrasing all that. And David went to the threshing floor of Orunah to offer sacrifice. Gentlemen, I'm talking about the sacrifice of praise. I'll get to sacrifice in a minute. And if you're going to praise God, you're going to have to sacrifice a little bit along the way in order to do it. It'll cost you something. I tell you, to be anointed with the oil of gladness, it cost our Lord His blessed life. And I'm telling you, friends, if we're going to have that anointing of gladness upon us to worship God, it's going to cost you a little something. David, in 2 Samuel 24:24, Orunah, when he got to Orunah and was going to offer them sacrifices, he said, "I need that threshing floor." And Orunah said, "It's yours, take it." And here's what David said about that threshing floor. He said, and the king said to Orunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but gentlemen, if the priest in the Old Testament offered offerings to God, you and I that are priests today ought to be offering sacrifices to God. We're not offering calves and goats and bulls, but our offering is a spiritual offering, even the fruit of our lips, doing sacrifice unto God, which is well-pleasing in His sight. That's right. Now, stay with me. It'll cost you something to worship. And there is, and I'm fixing to shock some of you when I tell you what worship really is. There is a caution to worship. It must be spiritual and not carnal and fleshly. John said, and Jesus said in John 4:24, He said, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I repeat the statement that I just said. Believers are in holy priesthood. Is that not right? We are a priesthood of believers. He has made us kings and priests unto God. Amen. Therefore, as the Old Testament priest offered sacrifices, so must we, gentlemen. I didn't say that we might. I said must. Well, amen to God. A priest will offer sacrifices. You'll never show me one in the Old Testament that failed to do so. The offerings they present must be according with their priesthood. And since the one is spiritual, the other must be spiritual as well. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5. He said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, this church is a spiritual place, is a holy place and a spiritual place and a spiritual house. And in this house, you and I that are believer priests ought to be offering up sacrifices unto God continually. I know I am. Now, and I'm about to get to where I wanted to get today. This is kind of what I wanted to point out. And I want to do it as brief as I can. It's church time already. But there is a crown of worship. I mean, there is a real crown to it, gentlemen, of our worship. And I get that from the book of Hebrews. And chapter number 13. I want you to turn in your Bibles. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter number 13. By the way, let's just pick up with verse 10 of chapter 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer. Now look here, I'm talking about sacrifice and worship. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto God. But to do good and to communicate, listen now, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I see there, the gentleman, the crown of our worship. Praise is to be offered to God, not because He needs it, gentlemen, but because He is entitled to it, and it is a testimony for you and I of our reverence, our faith, and our love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I've come to this conclusion that worship, gentlemen, begins, or must begin in spirit and truth. But the outward manifestation, of our worship, it has to do with our testimony. He said, "By Him or from us." Therefore, our testimony, our worship, gentlemen, is a testimony to those around us, to those worldlings, to those that are lost, that we reverence, love, obey the Almighty God that died for us and saved us from our sins. Now, somebody said, "Well, Brother Hall, when I testify, I'm going to really testify, and I'm so sick of testimonies, most of them." Folks will get up and you tell them, "Well, tell me something about what God. Tell me about what God's done for you." "Well, I want the church to pray for me. I got a big ingrown toenail." That's not a testimony, gentlemen. That's begging. That's bad mouthing. "Well, testify, Will. Somebody pray for me because I've got this or got that." I'm going to tell you what a testimony is, friend. It's worship. Worship is a testimony. And it is a testimony of our reverence, our faith, and our love for Christ to a lost and dying world. We ought to testify in public about the glorious excellencies and majesties of Almighty God. That's right. Hallelujah to God. It's a testimony. Amen. You know what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 9:5? He said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise." There's some folks that I've yet to hear get up and bless God one time for His goodness to you. Somebody said, "Oh, I thought worship was running the aisles." Well, that may be in praise a little bit. But worship, my friend, is in our testimony to God. In bragging and boasting on God and not poor mouthing God in the presence of sinners around us to bring them down to a lower degree of life than what they're presently living. My God, we ought to brag and boast about God and tell people how good God is to cause them to have a desire to want Him. That's right. This is the chief end of worship. Not to benefit ourselves, but to honor God. Amen. That's worshiping, gentlemen. Now, I want to say secondly, that this crown of worship is not only as a testimony, but as being thankful. Look what he said. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I looked at that, I thought, boy, I ought to just preach about a week right there. Huh? Thanking Him, gentlemen, for what He's done. How long has it been since you thanked Him for what He's done? Huh? You know that song? You know the first lines to it? Yes, lean out over there and sing that a little bit, Doug. There it is, gentlemen. Worship. Woo! Sing it, the rest of us. With the sacrifice of your lips. To do what? You think that ain't worship? Sing that last verse. Now wait a minute. Hey, gentlemen, you don't have to run the aisles and jump pews and chairs to worship God. You can worship Him simply by standing and thanking Him for what is done in your life. Hallelujah to God. Woo! Has He done something for you? I want to know, has He done something for you?
I want to know, has he done something for you? Hallelujah to God. Bring that last verse. And I take it, gentlemen, to believe that you can either thank Him proudly with your lips or in your heart you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah to God. Somebody said, what do you want to thank Him for? Number one, I want to thank Him for Calvary. Thanks be unto God that in the mind of God, gentlemen, Calvary always has been. I'm blessed that before the world was, Calvary was in the mind of God. Yes, sir. I want to thank Him for Calvary. I want to thank Him for calling me. If He hadn't have called, I'd be in my sin. I've never gotten over September the 13th, 1907. I'll never forget that morning. He said, Gary, Gary. Woo! I want to thank Him for calling me. Whoa, yes, sir. Hallelujah to God. I want to thank Him for calling me. I want to thank Him for converting me. I want to thank Him, bless God, for the comfort that He gives. I want to thank Him for conforming me to the image of Christ. Hallelujah to God. Somebody asked me this morning, said, what does that scripture mean in Romans where it talks about be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind? Said, what does that word renewing of your mind mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. Are you ready now? Get a hold of this. It means that God, the Holy Ghost, constantly is renewing your spiritual being. He is constantly renovating it. Miss Kim, if you could imagine getting up every, if you could imagine every second, every split thousandth or millionth of a second, looking at your house and it changing that quick. God renovate. Somebody, if God could, if somebody just renovate your house in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and every time you looked at it, it took on a different look. I'm telling you, that is exactly what that scripture is teaching, friends. That's why we're kept by the power of God, the Holy Ghost of God. We talk about God working in our life and the Holy Ghost working in our life. And we take that, well, He's working in trials and He works here to help me through this situation. That's part of it, gentlemen, but that's not near all of it. God is working in your life consistently, constantly, renewing your spiritual man over and over and over and over. That's how you are kept by the power of God. By His renewing over and over, not one taint of sin can contaminate your spiritual being. Thanks be unto God. We might just sing this morning. I believe y'all was liking the singing more than you did the preaching. We say we praise Him for, thank Him for what He's done, and we thank Him for what He is. It is our duty not only to return thanks to God for His mercies, but to magnify Him for His excellence of nature and the glory of His name just for who He is. Now, here's one other aspect of worship, and I think this one is, it might flabbergast some of you. I don't know who put them things up here. I'm fooling with you. Listen now. One more aspect, and this, and it floored me, and I don't know any other way to explain it. In Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, verse 16, but to do good, and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Gentlemen, the only thing I can come up with there is our thoughtfulness. We worship God by being thoughtful. And he says it is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God to be thoughtful. I'm going to tell you what, we have raised a thoughtless generation. I said something to my wife. I'm telling you, I've got to beat myself to be the least little bit thoughtful. And I'm ashamed of it. I'm just being honest with you. I'm ashamed of it. My wife is always, she's just thoughtful. She's considerate to other people. She thinks of little things that I never think of. She thought this morning about Valentine's. I'd never thought about Valentine's. Somebody said, Brother Hall, is that worship? It's being thoughtful. If it puts a smile in somebody's face and puts a little joy in their heart, friend, that is supplying a need in that individual's life. Something that they desperately need. And I'm just being honest, I'm not very thoughtful. I woke in my bedroom last night, ready to go to bed. I looked, and there laid a little tube of Avon soap and a little old card laying beside it. And had on the front of it, "Be mine, Valentine." And I opened that up. Miss Hall said, "Brenda and Gary forever." I thought, man, here's 50-year-old people carrying on like little old teenagers. And my old heart went to bubbling. She said, "Sweetheart," she said, "first of all, I want to thank my Lord for salvation." She said, "I want to thank Him for protecting a little 16-year-old girl when she knew no better, that God, through it all, would give her just the right old drunk to spend the rest of her life with." I thought, man. Oh, isn't God wonderful? I can't get over it. I guarantee you that old Brother Mark over there, when he was in Germany, standing on that bridge, might have thought, "My God, what's the use? God, give me the wrong woman, the wrong life. Everything is bad and it's mixed up and messed up." But he never realized that God had worked it out just the way God wanted to work it out. I thought back on that, and there we were, two little old stupid morons that knew nothing about love. Folks, we dated 3 weeks and got married. You talk about God, hey. What did he say? Nothing wrong with that. Amen, Leroy. It proved out to be all right. And fellas, that word "communicate" there signifies our willingness to love and bestow upon others that which is necessary for their livelihood. That's worshiping God, gentlemen. And it takes sacrifice on our part to be thoughtful and kind to somebody else. It's not going to come naturally. It's going to take some doing. Philippians 4:18, I'll close with this. Paul said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Old Paul said, "That which Epaphroditus brought to me was a sacrifice on his part, but it was well-pleasing to God." Epaphroditus was very, very thoughtful and considerate and kind. And by the way, while I'm there, hey, you're not going to go wrong by teaching your children to be considerate to elders, considerate to you, considerate to people. Now, I'm going to say, can I just tell you something? And I'm telling you, I don't like it. It stinks to me. Look here. In our society today, everybody's on a first-name basis. If you listen to the Marlon Maddox program, they're all the time talking about Monica and Bill. Yeah, they need to. And then they're talking about Trent. Or they're talking about somebody else, Ken. And they're always talking on a first name basis. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When I was brought up the boy, I was taught to say Mr. and Mrs. and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That's respect. That's thoughtfulness. And I'm telling you, society is even trying to tear down. The devil is working in behind the scene to tear down every kind of respect and morality and dignity that we got. And I'm telling you, dignity and respect and morality goes with Christians being saved and being thoughtful. You are very inconsiderate, unkind, and unthoughtful if you call someone your elders by their first name or start calling people. I don't like it. I tell you what, I went down to the bank the other day. The man come out there that is not near as old as I am, Brian Fasenbaker. And I said, he stuck his hand out and said, how are you, Gary? I said, I'm fine, Mr. Fasenbaker. How are you? And he said, that's Brian. I said, no, sir, that's Mr. Fasenbaker. That's just the way it is with me, gentlemen. Thoughtfulness. He said, don't forget to communicate and be thoughtful to others. That is a vital part of worship. Let's stand together.